Today we're going to be continuing in Acts. I also made an executive decision to turn on the heater. I don't care what any of you guys say. It's cold. Yes. But we're going to continue in Acts. And last week we talked about quite a few things. We talked about how Peter had such faith. We talked about how Herod raised his hand against the church and decided to murder James, the first apostle to be murdered. And he saw how everybody just loved that. So he decided to go after Peter. And he throws Peter in jail, and he's waiting for the right time. The next day, he's going to bring Peter up. He's going to sentence him to death and all of these things. And Peter has no guarantee that he's going to be saved. But instead, what we find him doing is sleeping soundly. Because he realizes he has the faith in God again to understand, okay, God, you can save me from this if you so choose. But if you don't choose to, then I get to be with you. So it's a win-win. So I'm gonna take a nice nap and wait for the time to come. So those are the things that we learned last week. We learned last week that it's a natural part of a Christian life to be persecuted or hated in some fashion. That's kind of really interesting, because if you are being persecuted or, you know, you're being slandered against, that usually indicates that you're on the right track. But we need to be careful, because sometimes we can justify our own poor behavior and say, well, I'm just being persecuted as a Christian. So according to Scripture, we need to make sure we're still right with God, that we're doing the correct thing, that we're being respectful to everyone. But the natural inclination of being a Christian is that you will be persecuted. I was watching something, a video, and someone said it's really interesting that the world will respect pretty much all religions. So if you're Buddhist, people will respect that. That's not really mocked or anything. If you're Muslim or if you're whatever it is, fill in the blank. And it's interesting that this person was a non-believer saying, isn't it weird that you can respect those, but Christianity is just so mocked and made fun of and put down? And that's because a lot of times the world hates the truth because the prince of this world cannot stand the gospel. So he tries to tear it down. So if you're being persecuted or someone doesn't like you, that's probably the reason why. And then lastly, last week we learned that we need to always be prepared. Just like when the angel kicked Peter on the side and said, okay, get up, get ready, tie your shoes, let's get going. We need to be a church that's awakened to what God is calling all of us to do at any moment in time. We need to be prepared for action, because again, Satan wants us to be comfortable. Satan wants us to continue down the normal road that we've always gone down, the same comforts. He wants us nice and lethargic and comfortable, because he wants us ineffective in this world. So if you're comfortable, you're ineffective. God wants us to continuously be prepared for action. Today we're going to continue on and finish this story with the angel. But first, again, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done in the book of Acts. I thank you, Father, for what you've done all throughout Scripture and all the people's lives. And I ask you, Father, to help us remember that it's not just nice stories that we read, that these are things that you are in the business of doing today. Father, help us to take these lessons and apply them to our lives. Help us, Father, to be closer to you and to learn more about you. Give us a heart that's willing to continue down the road that you've given us, and help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 12, we're going to read 9 through 10. So he, Peter, went out and followed him, the angel, and did not know that this was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So Peter, again, is under no understanding that he's being rescued here. He just thinks he's having another vision. He's like, isn't this nice? God's showing me something before I die. He's just showing me something. I've got to pay attention. Maybe there's going to be like another sheet of animals or something. You know, what is God showing me before I'm murdered before Herod? But as he follows the angel, he begins to realize that he's actually out in the street, that he's actually past all these guards, that he's actually freed from prison. And then he looks around and he realizes that the angel isn't there anymore. So he realizes that God has once again determined that he is going to be rescued from prison and from death. Now again, I can't give you a definitive reason why God determined that James's time was done, but Peter's wasn't. But I will remind you of this. Just because God rescued him here doesn't mean Peter did not escape from death. It just meant he didn't escape from death here. Peter doesn't die peacefully in his sleep of old age. Eventually, God determines that Peter's time is up, and it comes at a violent cost. He's thrown in prison, he's tortured, and he's crucified upside down. Again, this is why it's so important that we are still about our Father's business, because we have no idea how many moments we have left. Peter thought his time was done when he was in prison here, but it wasn't. But he doesn't realize that later on down the road that he will be crucified and killed. And that's how most of the early church operated. At any moment, Christ's return or our end could be imminent. And that's not something I'm saying to scare any of us or to panic about or to constantly live in fear. But the early church pretty much said, we better get done what we can get done today, because I don't even know if I have 5 minutes left. That was the urgency of the church. And I think one of the things is with COVID is we've kind of took that. And I think it's made the church realize that. Again, I've heard of a pastor who said, you know, I used to come up with five-year plans. And we had our meeting, we had our five-year plan. I knew exactly the goals that we were going to do. And then COVID suddenly hit and wiped out all those plans. Because the church started realizing, okay, business as usual, in about 2 years we're going to do this building project, in about 3 years we're going to do this, and so on and so on and so on. And now that particular pastor says, I only plan for the month, which is a good thing. It could be a good thing and a bad thing to be a certain extent. But that is the urgency I think the church needs to remember again. We have no idea how much longer we have. Jesus could come in the next 5 seconds. I don't know. But here again, Peter has no guarantee he was going to be saved. And remember, God is under no obligation to do so. And so Peter accepts and understands God's sovereignty. And when he finds himself actually free, his response was rejoicing and actual praise. Acts 12, 11 through 12. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So again, Peter's reaction is, God, you've done it again. you know, I didn't think you were, but you saved me from the plans of the enemy. You're awesome. That's amazing. The expectations of the Jews were for me to be put to death, but once again, you have determined that that's not going to be. The same thing needs to happen in our lives. When we're going through something and God brings us out of it, especially when it's unexpectedly, like it really worked out, that should be our first response. Not, okay, good. Whew, got through that. Let's move on now. It should be, God, you've done it again. I have seen that despite the expectations of everybody else, you've gotten me through this. In my own life, just recently, I kind of had this happen, almost kind of in a funny way, and made sure that Danielle doesn't ever do this again. But when we first moved out here, you know, Danielle used to play softball in Taft, and she was kind of missing it and all this stuff, and I had found this app called Meetup. I think I've told the story. I found this app called Meetup, and it's pretty much like, hey, we're playing board games here. Come meet us over here. Hey, you know, whatever group that you feel you want to be a part of. And one of them was softball. I said, Danielle, why don't you get connected with these guys, see how they're doing, and go play some softball? And so she did. She set it up. It was Saturday. And I said, okay, are you going to be cool? You want me to go with you? What do you want? She's like, no, I think I'll be all right. It's in the open. You know, it's out in the field, the baseball field. It's out in public. I think I'll be okay. So I said, okay, go ahead. And I knew around the time she was going to arrive there. So about 5 minutes after that, I give a call. I just want to go, hey, how's it going? Did you find everybody? She doesn't answer. Okay. About 15, 20 minutes later, I'm like, well, maybe she's just getting started. I'll try again. No answer. I'm like, okay, they've been playing for about an hour. Maybe they should have a break. No answer. I am looking up this dude who set up this meetup on Facebook, reverse searching, trying to find out where this guy lives, putting my shoes on, grabbing my shotgun, and I'm about to run wherever it was that she was at. And as soon as I got my shoes on, grabbed the keys, and was about to head out the door, she's like, oh, hey, I'm done. I'm heading home. I collapsed. Never again. But my response the whole time, I'm like, God, please don't. Please, 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 please. I'm begging you, don't. Help her to be okay. Help her to be okay. And as soon as I found that out, I almost literally collapsed and said, thank God. Thank you, God. She's like, what? What's going on? What's the problem? I'm like, I'm over 40 now. You know, my heart doesn't work quite as well as it used to. You can't do that to me. But that should be, you know, it doesn't even have to be a life-threatening situation. Even circumstances that you're like, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this paycheck. Man, God, help me through this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And then suddenly God changes the situation more so than you probably prayed for. Thank you, God. You've done this again. I realize that despite all of my circumstance, you are still sovereign and you're in charge. And I thank you, Father, for that. Remember also, not only that, because we see what Peter does. Remember to share these things with your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them in their faith. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is what Peter decides to do. He goes to his brothers and sisters to tell them what God has done. Plus, you know, he's technically a fugitive now, and he kind of wants to be off the streets. He doesn't want to be running around in public. Now, I'm not going to lie. If Peter were around today and followed the pattern of what most Christians do after his experience, I think we would, as the church, we would probably expect him to go about things a little bit differently. Because I think Peter would have been a hipster preacher. First of all, he'd probably make a YouTube video about it. He'd probably have some catchy title, like, I thought I was going to die, but you won't believe what happened next. Get that clickbait going. He'd then probably get pretty popular. He'd probably start going on a speaking tour. And all the top name large churches and Christian events would have him. He would set up his little tent with all his little merchandise and books and t-shirts. He'd then probably start a podcast to continue on with that. And I'm not denouncing any of that, because I don't think that these speaking tours or podcasts or book deals or whatever it is necessarily bad. But the problem is a lot of times Christians will lose the original motive and the original heart of everything. Because there's nothing, it's good to go out and say, look what God has done. I was about to die and God has rescued me. You have to realize and try to think of what the motive is. Is it really, hey, I want to get this message out there so people can hear the gospel, so people can hear how good God is, how much Jesus has done in my life? Or does it turn into, once again, more social media clout? Does it turn into more popularity? Does it turn into becoming rich and famous? Because in this country, you can pretty much monetize anything. And that's the multi-billion dollar industry I mentioned last week. See, a lot of these guys, you know, there's one gentleman who was once in the mafia. And his whole system, they all got arrested. They all, you know, all this stuff. He spent time in prison and came out. And then he started doing the circuit to going around all these church events, talking about being in the mafia and, you know, God bringing him out of that and all these different things. But it was almost a near immediate that he had books and t-shirts and merchandise, and you can buy his curriculum and you can do all of these things. And so sometimes you have to wonder, is it because you want to be materially or socially wealthy, but at the expense of being spiritually dead and empty? You know, again, there's rumors of a cardinal talking to a priest, and he was walking through and looking through the Vatican City, and he said, isn't this amazing? We don't have to say anymore, silver and gold I don't have. Look at all of our wealth. And the priest said, yeah, but we can't say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And then we wonder why Christianity doesn't have as big of an impact as it does, or as it should. Because Peter wasn't just looking for fame or social clout. If he was looking for any of that, he wouldn't be a follower of Jesus in the first place. Again, Galatians 1:10, for do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, Peter's not thinking about himself. He's not thinking about what he can get out of it. And that's the main point, one of the main points of Christianity. We are continuously to go through the process where we think less of ourselves and more of Jesus and everybody else. Jesus, or Peter, simply wants to get off the streets and be with his fellow believers so he can continue on in his mission. The problem is, he finds himself in front of the door waiting for the other disciples to let him in. Then he runs into a bit of a snag because someone just got a little too excited. Acts 12:13-16. As Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Okay, this is funny but not funny, because I feel like Peter's probably having a panic attack right now. Okay, we see Rhoda so excited and ready to tell someone that Peter's been, you know, rescued, and he's at the door, and she just leaves him stranded at the gate. And we think that's a little cute, but can you imagine Peter right now? Guys? Guys? Whenever you're ready. I see some guards walking by. You know, I don't want to go back to prison. And then it's funny because Rhoda then goes to the very people who are praying for Peter's release, and they don't believe her. Rhoda is desperately trying to tell them, Peter is outside, he's here. And they're like, you are clearly out of your mind. Stop interrupting us, we're praying for Peter. So, couple of things here with that. First of all, make sure whoever you're desperately praying for, or for whatever reason is going on, don't leave them hanging in the street. You know, there's a lot of things that people pray for. You know, unsaved children, or please God, get this person off of drugs, or please God, this person is going through such a bad situation. Please God, bring this person to Jesus, or whatever. And then whatever the thing that you've been praying for happens and you feel all wonderful and good and think that's awesome, and then we just kind of go on about our business. But once that person has been freed from whatever it was that you've been praying for, that is the most crucial time to open the doors and bring them in. Amen. That is the crucial time that they need to be embraced and come into the safety of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of great Christian programs in the country for prisons and jails. We have Ken here who's in charge of a lot of that thing. And it's great that we work in the prisons and in the jails to bring people to Jesus as they are where they're at. But one of the things that caught my attention a while ago was, and this was quite a while ago, there was someone who I knew who had gone through those programs in prison. And he was having a hard time. And as a matter of fact, like, you know, his kind of life was falling apart. You know, his wife was leaving him and all these different things. And he said, you know what? I just sometimes feel like people cared more about me when I was in prison than when I was out. We need to make sure that we follow through. You are out of prison, great. Come in. Embrace that person. See, that's the difference between looking for converts and looking for disciples. Amen. With a convert, we count the number, we check the box, and then we just kind of leave them to their own devices. With a disciple, again, we embrace them, we invest time with them, we build them up, we bring them into the safety of our community and love of God. Converts are only really good to make monthly reports of a church look good. We had X amount of people at church, isn't that great? We had X amount of people raise their hand and say they want Jesus. Disciples are good for furthering the kingdom of God, for building up the church and then continuously spreading the gospel. God wants a church filled with disciples more than 1,000 converts. Right. And then the second thing here is that we see, again, believers who are praying for what seems to be people who are praying, but they seem to have this lack of faith on their part. They don't believe that Peter's been freed. A lot of commentary I read talked about, you know, here's once again, the disciples just don't believe that God's going to do whatever it is that they're praying about. And to a certain extent, I kind of believe that. But I kind of see this in a kind of different way. And I think they could have fully believed that God was going to free Peter and get him out of prison, but they probably had a different way that they thought Peter was going to be taken out of prison. Maybe, okay, let's find favor with Herod. He'll just open up the gates, he'll do this, he'll do that, or whatever it is. But it didn't quite turn out that way. And again, I've heard of circumstances like this. I once heard a pastor who was talking about how his son was not saved. And he would continuously pray for his son. But what he would do is he would give God specifics on how to save his son. So what he would do, he would have this elaborate prayer. He wanted him to find a church that was just going through this huge revival. He wanted the music to just touch his son in a way that he'd never been touched before. He wanted him to find this specifically older mentor male to then lead him to Jesus. He wanted him to have this huge experience with the Holy Spirit where he speaks in tongues and just all these huge things and so on. But he learned his lesson on this elaborate prayer because what got his son to be saved was he was walking down the beach one day and he saw the beauty of the ocean and he made the realization that this couldn't have just happened. And he knelt down beside a boulder and he accepted Christ. No revival, no pastor, no mentor. Just, wow, God, your creation is amazing. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And that was it. Matthew 6, 7 through 8. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions of this as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. Remember, God doesn't need your opinion or your instructions. If he did, why on earth would you pray to a God who needed your help? Trust and believe that God knows exactly what needs to happen and accept the results that he gives. And eventually, that's what these disciples do. Peter is outside, probably once again pounding on the door, and they eventually let him in. Even though they're astonished by this, they rejoice with him and bring him inside, and now Peter, again, has some instructions for him. Acts 12, 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So first of all, we might be a little bit confused because at the beginning of this, we hear that Herod has killed James. Now Peter is going and saying, hey, go tell James what's going on. Obviously, these are two different Jameses that we're talking about. Again, one of the things with Jewish culture is names were passed down within families. So that's why you have a lot of Johns, a lot of James, a lot of Sauls, all those kind of things. But this is actually James, Jesus' half-brother. And it's interesting because when Jesus was physically on the earth, James did not follow him. He did not believe that he was the Messiah. However, after the resurrection and the ascension, not only did James become a believer, he became a prominent leader within the church. So that's one of the reasons why Peter then instructs them to share the good news, the fact that he's not going to be put to death. Again, this is a good lesson for us as believers today to take heart. Share your lives with each other. Actually pretend like you like each other. That is the point of what we do here. Good things happen, and then we go tell our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. We need to have a culture within the church that celebrates all of the good things that are going on in everyone's lives. It's good to have a community that celebrates with us. It's good to have a community that edifies and encourages each other. I mean, I know this may come as a shock, but every single one of us in here have lives outside of this building on Sunday morning. There are things that happen with each other. And we don't have to wait for the church to tell us that we can do that. There are things that happen outside of our little church box. I mean, again, we've been announcing it. The CMA just had their chili cook-off. And that was the first one that I believe Clark and Janice, you guys put it together. You'd never put anything like that together. And it was amazing. It worked out great. I mean, again, it wasn't a church function. So everybody has lives outside of this building and outside of the events that happen. I mean, again, if we are all in Christ Jesus, that means we're going to be spending eternity together. It's a long time, so we better get to know each other. And as a matter of fact, that's what strengthened the bonds between the believers in the early church. They didn't just see each other on Sundays. They saw each other all the time. They were entwined into each other's lives. They did things like what Peter did when he was set free. He knew exactly where to go. Maybe one of the reasons why the church was able to face everything that they were thrown at them and why God continued to multiply their numbers is because they shared each other's lives. Acts 12, 18 through 19. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea and Caesarea and stayed there. Okay, as great as Peter being freed was, this is the dark side of what happens. Herod was furious. Again, his prized possession had fallen out of his hands, and now there was going to be people who were going to suffer those consequences. And again, it was customary, if you, as a guard, let your prisoner escape, you took that punishment. And in this case, it was death. It's a very sad situation that contrasts the joyousness of Peter being able to be free. Men died. And we should take a moment and really examine our own hearts, because some of us may think, well, they're the bad guys. You know, who cares? They got what they deserve following Herod. But again, they're still human beings who lost their lives. That's something to be mourned. And more importantly, God has called us to love our enemies. In Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, it's easy to put someone in a category, like bad guy, enemy. It's dehumanizing. It means that we can treat them however we feel like we want to treat them and be justified in doing so. But loving our enemies reminds us that they are still God's creation. They are still images of God. They may just not have the salvation of Christ. And one of these lives have been lost, especially without the salvation of Jesus. That should actually grieve us because it grieves God. So keep that in mind. As enemies of the faith roar and yell and scream, it's really easy to try to match their anger or their hatred. But that is the exact opposite of what God called us to do. And again, loving your enemies is impossible without the Holy Spirit. You know how many times, like, I've been really frustrated and angry and just wanted to hate, and God was like, okay, you need to pray for that person. And it's like, dear God, please be with. Okay, start over. Unclench the chin. Okay, God, I don't like them, but you love them. Please be with them. Protect them. Bring them to salvation, whatever the case is. Okay, this world already has enough division and hatred. We don't need to add to it. This world needs the love of Christ. So coming to a conclusion, what we've learned today is that God determines the time that we have on this earth. He doesn't tell us or gives us a heads up, so we should take every opportunity we can to be about his business, because we don't know when our last day will be. Our natural reaction to God's provision in our lives is to have praise and thankfulness coming out of our mouths near immediately. Remember that prayer should be the first thing that we do, not the last thing. Oh, that's part of something else. Part of the point of every believer's life is to think less of ourselves and more of others. And let us be about making disciples and not converts. And then, of course, share your lives with each other. A healthy family sees each other more than once a week. Maybe sometimes that's one of the problems with our church all across the country. A healthy family loves each other and takes care of each other. So see each other and talk to each other more than just now. The last verse, and as we have the worship team come up, Colossians 3, 14 through 15. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the miracles that we're reading here. We thank you, Father, that you have decided once again, despite everybody else's plans, that Peter was freed. We ask you, Father, to take these lessons that we can learn from your word to heart. We ask you, Father, to remember that you are sovereign and you will do things according to your way and not ours. Help us, Father, to live our lives in remembering that you can come at any moment, or you can determine our end is at any moment. Help us, Father, to live in that immediacy, not in fear, but as motivation to do action, to spread the gospel, to tell people about you as much as they can before you've called us home. Help us, Father, to take care of each other, to love each other, and to strengthen the bonds between us, because our bonds that we have are eternal. They are going to last for an eternity. And Father, help us, and Holy Spirit, guide us to love our enemies, that as they share their hatred and anger towards us, we share your love and grace to them, so that maybe they can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you, Father, for your love. And bless the rest of this time and fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, again, we're going to have some more chili. So please stay for that during hospitality. Again, fellowship is part of worship. Love each other. If you need time for prayer and worship, please stay in here for that. And then God bless, and we'll see you next time.